Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. John 8, 31 and 32. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8, 31, 32. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4, 19. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. "Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Romans 6, 18. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to these passages of Scripture? I'll give you time to find them. The first one is Zechariah chapter 10, verse 4. The next one is Isaiah 28, verse 16. And the final one is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. I realize that that's making a big assignment, but if you will, please take time to find those passages of Scripture. Zechariah 10, 4. Isaiah 28, verse 16. And then over in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. You can see the title of the message tonight, "Jesus Christ, Precious Cornerstone." Jesus Christ, Precious Cornerstone. Zechariah 10, 4. Isaiah 28, 16. Ephesians 2, verse 20. I've been very nice to you tonight by giving you time to either write those verses or find them and put a marker there. Zechariah 10, 4, Isaiah 28, 16, Ephesians 2, 20. Now, before we begin, we spend a moment in prayer. All of us are aware of the fact that studying God's Word is so extremely important. In order to do it properly, we have to be in harmony and fellowship with our Savior. And the Scripture says if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. Many, many years ago, we learned that verse. We've quoted it thousands of times, I'm sure, over these past years. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we will not. But if we do, He will hear us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we pray together, please. Father, we appreciate the fact that we can be here tonight. We're thankful for the opportunities which we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior. And that's our reason for being here again this evening. We're here because we desire to advance and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord. And for that reason, we have come to this place this evening. And we're ready now to let the Spirit of God and the Word of God speak to our hearts. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad tonight to know that He loves us and cares for us and promised in His Word that He would not leave us nor forsake us. And we are appreciative tonight of the fact that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And in these moments we're studying, we pray that we will be desirous of receiving that which You have for us, that we may be able to advance as we should. We pray and thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." I would encourage you this evening to record a lot of verses that we're going to be sharing with you. Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." That's Psalm 118, verse 22. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you not even read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and is marvelous in our eyes." You'll notice that I'm taking time tonight to let you see that in Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you not even read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." That same passage is found in Mark chapter 12, verse 10, and in Luke chapter 20, verse 17. I did not write those verses or type those verses out for you because I want you to see that I've just read for you that in Matthew 21:42, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have you not even read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? This became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." In Acts chapter 4, verse 11, the scripture says, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone." I'm sure that you're understanding by now that I'm giving you passages of scripture that letting you see that he's the stone which was rejected. The builders rejected the stone, but this stone became the chief cornerstone. I'm not asking you to do tonight what I said here to do, and that is read 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. Because this evening I'm going to be referring to a number of the verses, but I would encourage you to record somewhere so that you would read it later, the entire 10 verses that I've just put on the screen for you, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. I'll be referring to some of the verses within that passage. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." I ask you at the beginning to mark this passage, Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." Over the years, I've painted for you a picture, and that is that here's a wall coming this direction, and over here another wall coming this way, and in the very corner is placed a cornerstone. Many times I've said over the past years that if you look at this drawing, you will see coming up from one side that wall, and on that wall is written the word Israel. If you look at the wall on the other side, you'll see the word church age or grace. And when you see those two coming together, you'll see the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore says the Lord God," in Isaiah 28:16, "behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed." The stone, the rock, symbolizes the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the Word of God. He's referred to as the stone of stumbling, which the builders rejected. Some of you may have heard this story. Some of you may not. But this relates to when the group of Jews returned from the Babylonian-Persian captivity. They, as some of you may remember, were negligent in rebuilding the temple, because what they wanted to do is to get their own homes finished first. When I read this and when I thought about it, here's what I put in my notes. Their old sin nature became preeminent. You will notice that I just abbreviated their old sin nature first. Notice, please, again, because it's important to get this. This relates to when the group of Jews returned from the Babylonian-Persian captivity. They were negligent in rebuilding the temple, wanting to get their own homes finished first. When they did not begin, they realizing that the cornerstone was extremely important. So what they did, they completed the cornerstone and they brought it to the building site, placed it nearby in a side field where soon the weeds and the grass began to grow up and covered it. Later on, the people working on the temple would walk that way, not being aware of the fact that the grass had grown up over that cornerstone, and they would blindly walk along and stumble over it in the grown-up grass. That's the reason the cornerstone in 1 Peter 2:8 is referred to as the stone of stumbling. If you've heard that before, wonderful. If you haven't, you need to have this embedded in your thinking. That's the reason the cornerstone is described in 1 Peter 2:8, and it's referred to as the stone of stumbling, the stumbling block. Jesus was that very stumbling stone. As I thought about this message tonight, and I thought about Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, I couldn't help but want to include a word. And that word I've already emphasized for you. I'll put it back up here. Jesus Christ, precious cornerstone. So I have to point it out to you over and over again. In Isaiah 28:16, Zechariah 10:4, Ephesians 2:20, we have an emphasis upon Jesus Christ, precious cornerstone. Zion's cornerstone, rejected by Israel and accepted by few. God's word is absolutely incredible when you see how it all fits perfectly together. In the book of Isaiah, there is the following scripture, which I've already pointed out to you, which says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." We know now that this scripture speaks prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to this earth at the appointed time, died, rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was rejected by his own Jewish people. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, John 1:11. But to those who believed on him, they became children. They became the children of God. You'll notice that I'm putting it in John chapter 1, verse 11, and John chapter 1, verse 12. We can see the very same scripture used by Peter in the New Testament. Here's what I read. "You also, believers, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But to them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they too were appointed. I told you at the beginning that a passage for you to read would be 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 10. At that time, I told you that I wouldn't read all of that passage to you, but I would refer to some of the passages. And I just referred to chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 of 1 Peter. I trust that while you're listening to the reading of the Scriptures, you're being able to see that Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior of the world. And that some weeks or months or years ago, you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I trust that tonight He is even more precious to you than He was when you first believed. Peter tells that we're now a spiritual house, which simply means that we as believers are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to recognize that Jesus Christ is our Lord. We recognize that Jesus is the chief cornerstone in that spiritual house. When I look into this passage of 1 Peter, I discover that Peter also tells us that we are a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. What I've discovered and what you've discovered is that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And we discover that when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and came forth out of the grave, and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, that His high priesthoodship continued. And so, what this is saying is that any Tom, Dick, or Harry who repents of sin, turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, is now a part of that spiritual priesthood of believers. If you're hearing this today, and when I typed that out, I became aware of the fact that I'm speaking to a group of people in this auditorium, but I'm also speaking to people who are not in this auditorium. And I'm finding this out more and more as the days and weeks go by. So if you're hearing this today, and you do not know the Lord, and you realize that you're a sinner that needs salvation, the good news is that you can be saved. The good news is that you can become a part of the spiritual priesthood of believers the moment that you're born again into the kingdom of God. Perhaps you're hearing this. Some of you have heard it many, many times. But there may be some tonight who are hearing this for the first time. Peter tells us that the builders disallowed this cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ, which simply means that they, the Jewish people, disapproved and rejected Him. Jesus Christ was a stumbling stone to the people of Israel, for He was not what they expected. They did not anticipate the Messiah to come as He did, in a meek and humble way, even riding upon a donkey into Jerusalem, exactly as He prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. Not only that, but Peter tells us that He, Jesus Christ, became the head of the corner, or the cornerstone. Most of you are aware of the fact that in the age of the Gentiles, that takes us from Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 11, and when you get into Genesis chapter 12, and you make your way from that particular verse in the first chapter of chapter 12, and follow through the Old Testament, you'll find an emphasis upon the age of Israel. Even when you move out of the Old Testament into the Synoptic Gospels, you'll still be looking at emphasis in relationship to the age of Israel. All of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ came on the scene and did his communication in the age of Israel. All of us are aware of that. We are not receiving anything new tonight, but we are aware of the fact that there came a point of time when a Jew who was cruel and mean and rude and ugly to believers and wanted them killed, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And when we get into the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we find something happening to this man that transformed his life. This is not new to you. You've heard this many times. You've read it, I'm sure, for yourself many times. And you've been able to see what took place in the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became a believer. And God wanted him to be a man of God, a minister of God, a proclaimer of God's word to the Gentiles. And that's the reason why you and I tonight are aware of the fact that we have all of these books penned by the Spirit of God through the man Paul the Apostle. Look at it, if you will, please. I'll back up just a moment. Peter tells us that the builders disallowed this cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, which simply means that they, the Jewish people, disapproved and rejected him. I've just been telling you that again. Jesus Christ was a stumbling stone to the people of Israel, for he was not what they expected. They did not anticipate the Messiah to come as he did, in a meek and humble way, even riding upon the donkey into Jerusalem, exactly as it was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9. That's the reason why we are enjoying this book of Zechariah. Not only that, but we discover that Peter tells us that Jesus Christ became the head of the corner or the cornerstone. When the foundation for a major building is being laid, you will often witness a very big ceremony when the cornerstone of the building is put in place. The news reporters will be there taking pictures, and all of the local politicians will be there with their big smiles on their faces and shovels in their hands as they announce the beginning of the construction. Most of us have experienced this at one time or the other. I found my way today over to the building of a church across the street from our property. Because I was nosy, I wanted to find out more about it. And so I stopped, and I could hear people working inside of that building, but I couldn't see any way to get into that building, and so I began to talk to people inside the building. I didn't know who they were, didn't know anything about them, but I wanted to see if I could get a response, and so I began to talk to the unseen. And they answered me. I was glad that they did. Someone inside there answered me. And I said, I'd like to come in, but I don't know how to get in. And they said, the gate's open. But I wasn't even able to see where the gate was. So I began to walk around a little bit, and I saw where I could get in. And I made my way inside of that building. All of you are listening so attentively now, you want me to talk about this some more, don't you? But my point is, I wanted to know more about what was going on across the street. One of these days, they're going to complete that building. I was able to go inside, take a look, ask a lot of questions, and I got my answers. And if you want to know some of those, I'll tell you later, but not right now. I have other things to tell you. I want you to see that almost 2,000 years ago, the greatest cornerstone was laid in the spiritual building of Almighty God. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And the offer to become part of that spiritual building has been going on that whole time. The offer is for both Jewish and Gentile. But there's one catch. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The scripture says in 1 Peter 2, I told you I would share some of this. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, this other, I guess, is right. Peculiar people. I thought that was going to be funny, but I guess it's not. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now having obtained mercy. That's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Would you look at this with me for a few moments? God is saying to us, all of us here as born-again believers, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize what that means? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar individuals indeed, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I would like for you to think about it for yourself tonight. Some years ago, some months ago, some weeks ago, there was a point of time in your life when you realized that you needed to be born into God's kingdom, and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you were born again. And the scripture here says, you obtained mercy. Peter tells us that we're now part of a holy nation, and that we've been called out of darkness into marvelous light, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now the people of God, and that is an awesome thing. All of us must realize tonight how awesome that is. We have obtained mercy. I believe that any person who truly knows the Lord and who's been born again by the Spirit of God realizes how awesome and incredible mercy that they've obtained from God. Do you realize that? I also believe that any person who's been truly born again by the Spirit of God also realizes that at one time in the past they were doomed to an eternal damnation without the awesome mercy of God through Jesus Christ. I want you to know that I enjoyed sitting there typing these words. I want you to be able to feel with me and understand with me. Once again, I tell you that this offer is for any person on planet Earth. You may have lived the most wretched life imaginable, and yet you can become a part of this holy nation that Peter is telling us about. I smile when I say that. I want to say it over and over again. No matter how a person has lived in the past, how wretched, how miserable they've been, yet the person can become a part of this holy nation that Peter is telling us about here. By the way, this holy nation is a spiritual nation. Do you notice how I'm typing these words and putting them with the larger capital letters? By the way, this holy nation is a spiritual nation. This is made up of people from all over the globe. It does not matter one iota where you live, because the moment you repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive the gift of salvation, you become a part of that holy nation of God. Please make a note right here that there's no such thing as a holy land, including the state of Israel, because the only one that can make anyone holy is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're understanding what I'm saying at this point. Any person who's living in the land of the present-day state of Israel is confronted with the person of Jesus Christ just like any other person from any other place in the world. It comes down to the individual and their acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ the Messiah. If anyone tells you otherwise, they are presenting a bogus gospel message to you. I could spend more time there, but let me move on. The spiritual waters of this beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ began flowing out from Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago. And they reached the uttermost parts of the earth. The invitation that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago remains the same. The Bible says, repent and believe the gospel. We find the word repentance in many places, and I could spend a lot of time right now dealing with that subject, but I won't do it. But notice Mark 1:15. This, of course, is an Age of Israel scripture. Repent and believe the gospel. The Jewish apostle Paul was a former persecutor and murderer of Christians. All of us know that. Until he was converted on the road to Damascus. And I've already mentioned that being found in Acts chapter 9. He confirms the words of Isaiah as well as the words of Peter in this following passage. The apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of by faith. Now, I think that I have to stop here and let you see something. A few weeks ago, a few months ago, a few years ago, as an unsaved individual, being a dichotomous person, body and soul, you realize your need for Jesus Christ, and you've heard me say this hundreds of times. You realize your need for Jesus Christ. And you were willing to accept Him. And when you accepted Him, He accepted you. And He moved you from body and soul, dichotomous, to body, soul, and spirit. The unsaved person cannot comprehend things that are spiritual. Because the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, the natural man cannot comprehend things of his spiritual nature. Because they're foolishness to him. But the Lord also says through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian believers, those of you who've been born again, you've been redeemed. You've been saved by grace. You have been the recipient of imputed righteousness. And so now we're able to see something. We're able to see that a dichotomous person, body and soul, now accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. And at that point of time, that person becomes a recipient of imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. Tonight, as a believer, you're no longer dichotomous body and soul. You're body, soul, and spirit. The unsaved person, body and soul, cannot appreciate things that are spiritual, cannot understand things that are spiritual, cannot get excited about things that are spiritual because he doesn't comprehend or she doesn't comprehend spiritual things. Why? Because they're body and soul and not body, soul, and spirit. But when you became body, soul, and spirit, God gave you and me the ability to appreciate and understand and enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. And that's the reason why you get excited when you hear the Word of God. You get excited when you hear things that you haven't heard before. And so we're discovering here that the Apostle Paul, that man of God for the Gentiles, said, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Are you following along? Are you able to see that? It's so plain, it's so simple, but sometimes people miss it. Paul is saying, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. What were they depending upon? They were depending upon the law. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Do you see how all of this is fitting together? They stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written in Romans 9, 30, 31, 32, and 33. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offenses, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Would you let me close tonight with some important subjects? In this passage of Scripture, this Jewish apostle of Christ tells us that the Gentiles, heathen, have attained the righteousness before God because of their simple faith. Paul then tells us that Israel has not attained that same righteousness before God because they sought to earn their righteousness with God by keeping the law. And so it is even unto this very day. Paul then quotes the very same scripture. This is the third time we're seeing this confirmation that Isaiah said and that Peter quoted regarding Christ the cornerstone. Listen to the cry from the heart of the Apostle Paul, a man who was religious but lost until he was transformed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ almost 2,000 years ago. Brethren, and I hear the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul now. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you see it? The Apostle Paul is saying this in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Paul tells us in simple and plain language that the people of Israel have a zeal for God, but that zeal is not according to the knowledge and truth of God's Word. So Paul declared that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and so they were deciding to establish their own righteousness. Most of you have enough of the Old Testament knowledge to know that Israel missed the truth about Jesus Christ as being the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. The same word stands as true today as it did when the Apostle Paul wrote those words so many years ago. The only righteousness, and I put it in capital letters, the only righteousness that Almighty God will honor is that righteousness which is found in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject true righteousness. And therefore, obviously, rejecting the salvation which gains entrance into heaven. I want you to know that I went over this, not just for you, but for myself, over and over again. And I came to the conclusion, Jesus Christ, the precious, precious, precious cornerstone. And we all must appreciate tonight the fact that we're saved by grace and that we're the recipients of imputed righteousness. You've listened so well, and I have enjoyed myself again making my way through this message. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we are aware of the fact that we are the most privileged individuals in this world because We're members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that we are the recipients of the grace of God that's manifested through Jesus Christ that makes Him extremely precious to all of us here this evening. For those who hear this message who are not in this auditorium, who may have yet never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we do not know who they are. We do not know where they are. But we do know that if a person is unsaved, if they're lost and without God and without hope in this world, then they are at a point where they need to make the greatest decision ever to be made, and that's to believe and to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We realize that Jesus Himself is the only way of salvation, because He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me." We realize that no matter where this individual or these individuals are, that right at this very moment, they can bow their heads, close their eyes, and pray and ask You to come into their lives. Because the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Doesn't say hope so or maybe so, but it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Tonight we pray that there would be many who will accept You as their own personal Lord and Savior. And we thank You over and over again for imputed righteousness, salvation by grace through Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the fact tonight that we know without doubt, based upon the authority of the Word of God, that heaven is our eternal home. And if our lives should come to a close even before this night is over, we'll be absent from this body, but we'll be at home with our Savior. Not because of our goodness, not because of anything we've done, because of the fact that we've accepted what God has done through Jesus Christ when He was willing to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, to be buried, to come forth out of that grave victorious over sin and the grave and death and hell, to sit at the Father's right hand at this very moment to make intercession for us. Thank You so very much for Your matchless grace in salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.